you turn with me this morning to the portion we read? Now, I know you use the English Standard Version, but I'm going to quote my text from the Authorised Version. That's the moulding of my mind. That's the way I've been brought up. And I trust you just simply tolerate and bear with me as I do that just for our meditation this morning. So it's 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 7. And in the Authorised Version it reads as follows. To you therefore who believe, he is precious. And that's a simple thought I want to leave with you as we go preparing for the communion table in a moment. To you who believe, he is precious. Up to this point, Peter has been concluding his arguments. What he's been doing is he's been lifting up the Lord Jesus Christ before these people. He's been setting before them and before us something of the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. The person of the Lord. The work that he's achieved and accomplished. The gifts that he bestows graciously and freely upon his people. The hope that we have of the resurrection. All of the promises that are available to us. Peter has been gathering these things together. And all of them come to a focus upon Jesus Christ. And he's saying, look, this is your Christ. There was a time, a long time ago, Eamon Andrews used to do a program called This Is Your Life, and there was the red book. And he always used to put the red book in front of people. He says, this is your life. And here is Peter saying, this is your Lord. This is what he's done for you as Christian believers. And because of these things, this is the conclusion that he draws. To you who believe, he is precious. You value him for all of these good things that he's done and given to you. And particularly, we've got to remember who wrote these words. This is Peter writing. Peter writing in his old age, when he's been through some of the things that he's been, at least we recorded of his life. You think of Peter and the bitterness of the denial that he engaged in. You think of Peter and the bliss of forgiveness that he knew. The sorrow, the pain, the tears. And he went and stayed these days with James. The way in which he was wanting just simply to hide away from the Lord because of what he had done. The disappointment, the disobedience of Peter. 3 times with oaths he denied his Lord. And then just as they were going one place to another, their paths crossed. Luke chapter 22 and verse 61. And there was that look between the two of them. Not a word exchanged, but there was a look. And that look of the Lord to Peter was conveying to Peter, I still love you. Even although you've done this fearful thing. And it was that love that broke Peter's heart. And it was that love that opened the fountain of tears and made him weep as he did. The Lord still loved him. And how often it is that experience for ourselves that is so much more effective in breaking our hearts. How often it's that experience of his grace and of his love that is much more effective in pulling us down and humbling us. Yes, when we do something wrong, there's always the prospect, there's always the threat, there's always the possibility of chastisement and of God's judgment coming upon us. But there are times when the Lord draws near and the Lord visits us in an altogether different way. And he comes as he met with Peter. And he deals with Peter and he deals with us. And he assures us, yes, in the light of all you've done, I still love you. And when Peter knew that for himself, you can understand why, you can understand the depth, you can understand the passion in these words that he now gives to us. This is what the Lord did for me. This is what the Lord does for his people. To you who believe, he is precious. Perhaps since last we gathered like this, perhaps since last we've been round the table of the Lord, we've wandered a little bit. We've wandered here or there. We've wandered like sheep and we've gone astray. We've grown cold, done things we shouldn't have, said things we should regret. We've all done it. We've all been there. And as we're now alone with the Lord and this table comes closer, these things bear down upon us. And we know something of what Peter went through. And perhaps now also we know something of the tenderness of that restoration of the Lord. The grace of the shepherd seeking and restoring us. We can therefore sit beside Peter. Sandal to sandal, we can stand beside him. Perhaps with a broken heart, tears in our eyes, if certainly on our hearts. And we can say like he did, to you who believe, he is precious. Perhaps because of a fearful, perhaps because of a fearful experience of some sin, convicted a long time and severely. I don't know what your testimony is in coming to know the Lord. I don't know how the Lord has dealt with you. But perhaps that process of dealing with you and bringing you to the Lord, you've had a fearful time of discovering just the fearful rottenness in our own hearts. It's gone on for long, and you've found just how bad you've been, how you've suffered. And then the Lord has delivered you. And you can say amen to what he says here. You can say it with the same passion as Peter spoke it. He's precious. So here we have Peter writing these words for us. And having gone through that, Peter does not want these people to repeat what he's been through. There's no need for us to reinvent the wheel. There's no need for us to go through the same experience. What Peter is saying, look, I've done this. I've done this and it's been fearful. I don't want you to go through it. I don't want you to experience what I've experienced. And so Peter is here laboring and repeating and telling them, feed upon the word. Get the word in your soul. Keep feeding upon it. Because that and that alone is the only way you're going to be strong. And the only way you're going to be protected. As newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that you may grow thereby. Have your heart filled with gospel motives. That's the best defense in time of temptation. Peter then, who wrote these words, to you who believe, he is precious. But what I want to do more particularly this morning, we could take that phrase, the Lord is precious, and we could take it and we could use it as a magnifying glass to look at so many different portions of Scripture and come to that same conclusion. But what I want to do is just limit our thinking this morning to the words we've read in 1 Peter. And what I want to do is look at three simple thoughts, and at the end of each of these thoughts, come to this conclusion. He is precious. And the three skeleton thoughts I want to leave with you are these. First of all, Peter tells us what Jesus Christ has done. Peter tells us what Jesus Christ is doing. Peter tells us what Jesus Christ will yet do. Three simple thoughts out of this passage. And at the end of each of them, we come to this conclusion. He's precious. So therefore, let's rewind and go to the beginning there. What has Jesus Christ, what has he done? Again, I'm referring to my own version. Verse 18. For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold. You were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold. What's Peter talking about? He's talking about redemption. You've been redeemed. Now, if we unpack that word, we have, first of all, the idea of slavery. We are slaves to sin. There's a suffering of sin. That's the bad news of our spiritual state. And we've got to preach and tell and bring home to people the bad news of what we're in. Sometimes in the pulpits of our land, people will either gloss over or ignore completely the bad news of where we are by ourselves. But if we don't know the bad news, we will neither appreciate the good news. So therefore, we've got to start with the bad news, but that's the foundation. And we go on to the good news. The revelation, the redemption, yes. Overlying it, there's the freedom, the peace, the joy that Jesus Christ has obtained. And if we were just simply to stop there, you have been redeemed. If we were to think of the rock from which we've been hewn, the pit from which we've been dragged, we would simply come to the conclusion, yes, he is precious because he is the one that's done this for us. But that doesn't exhaust what Peter is telling us here. Peter is wanting us to linger a bit more. You know, up here, binoculars, or a telescope, and you look at it and you draw it out and you're looking closer and closer in more detail at a little thing. And that's what Peter is doing. He's focusing on something very precious and important. He says, yes, you've been redeemed. But he says, notice how you've been redeemed. He's focusing our thoughts on the sacrifice itself. You've been redeemed, not with silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ. And he wants us to think of and hold in our minds the value of what we now experience and enjoy. How was it obtained? It was obtained through the precious blood of Christ. So this is what we want to think of now. What Jesus Christ has done. He has redeemed us. But he has redeemed us with his own blood. And we break that down into two simple thoughts. First of all, there is no comparison. That's what he's saying here. You have been redeemed. Not with corruptible things like silver and gold. There is absolutely nothing that can be compared to the precious blood of Christ. Even the most precious things that people put store on. Whenever you've got a problem in the world, whenever there's a crisis, especially when it hits the oil-rich countries, what happens? The price of gold goes up. Everybody's chasing gold because it's a surefire protection. It's the one commodity that is valued by everyone anywhere. And what Peter is saying is, even that most precious commodity, gold and silver, it doesn't even come close. There is just simply no comparison. The precious things that the world sets store on, they're not equal to the blood of Christ. And what he's telling us is simply this. The redemption of God's people is beyond price and purchase by us. Salvation simply cannot be bought. It's in a class apart. It is absolutely unique. And it's unique because of the person and because of his blood. We have been redeemed with a lamb without spot. We've been redeemed by his precious blood. It cannot be bought and it cannot be earned. If we were to gather all of these precious things together, they would not come close to setting our soul free. They will never meet the rigors of God's law. No matter what we might have by way of resource. Oh yes, we can stick underneath her arm, all of the prizes we've got in Sunday school. We can stick underneath her arm her attendance record at church. We can stick underneath her arm all of the Christian experiences we've got, all of the culture that is ours. We can stick underneath her arm all of these things, and we can think, well, that's my boast and that's my confidence. And Peter is saying, oh no, it's not. It doesn't even come close. Even the most precious things just simply don't match up. We have been redeemed by the blood of Christ. If you go back to Ephesians chapter 2, there Paul is again doing what Peter is doing here. He is painting clearly for us the bad news of where man is. He is dead, he's in darkness, and he paints a realistic spiritual picture that this world and our society needs to hear about time and time again. But he never stops there, because there's a little word. And it's a little word like a seesaw that balances an important truth on it. He paints the picture, and then he comes in and he says, but God. The Lord God does not leave us where sin brings us. And there we have the introduction of the wonderful light of God's gospel and the work of his Son. That's what God has done in redeeming us, in his grace and in his mercy. We can never earn it. We can never reach it. So therefore we draw this simple conclusion. He's precious. Let me use an illustration simply like this. In the town, and I mean in the town years and years and years ago, come the Christmas time, there were always great displays of toys and everything else in shop windows. And you would see this little boy coming down from school, and he'd run past the window, and he'd stop, and he'd linger at the window, and he'd look in, and he'd press his nose against the glass, and his eyes were focused upon one thing there. And day after day, you would see him coming with the same enthusiasm, and he'd stop there and he'd look. And there was always that longing. And then one day he came down, and he came round the corner and he looked in, and it was gone. He went home sad, but he went home, and there he was given the gift of what he was longing for. And all of the longing and all of the yearning has passed into joy as we appreciate that gift. We could never get it pressing his nose against the glass. We could never earn our salvation when the Lord convicts us and works in us and we're made aware of our problem and our difficulty. We can never get ourselves out of it. But then the Lord in his grace bestows that gift of salvation through Jesus Christ. He is precious. What he has done, no comparison. But the second thing that we have under this heading, what Christ has done, not only no comparison, but we're also told there's no corruption. We are told of a lamb without blemish, without spot. There's no flaw, there's no stain whatsoever in the Lord Jesus Christ. There is nothing that man can identify. There is nothing that man can handle about. There is nothing the devil can hold on to. Absolutely perfect in all that he has done. Nothing at all by which or by means of which he can be condemned. But yet we know he died. He gave his blood. And again, the focus of Peter is coming down, yes, upon the lamb. But he goes on a finer note still. And he says, not just the lamb, but the precious blood of the lamb. The life of the lamb. The life of Jesus Christ. There is a great mystery at Calvary's cross. There is a mystery there, because on the one hand, there is Jesus Christ and his closest possible identifying with us. What is he on the cross? He is there as the substitute, the representative, the stand-in for every one of his people. That is what the Lord is doing on the cross. But not only is he the substitute, we also see there the greatest possible difference. He is the spotless one. He is the one so different from us. The one whom he is representing. Closer identity. But the greatest difference. And by giving of his blood, he makes it possible for you and me to go through to sit around that table. There is no corruption. There is a perfect sacrifice. And that perfect sacrifice can meet every demand in your life and mine. Oh, we might say to ourselves, you don't know me, minister. You don't know where I've been. You don't know what I've done. You don't know what I've been thinking. And I don't. But I know what I've been thinking, where I've been and what I've done. And I know the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses from all sin. And if he's done it for me, and he's done it for Manasseh, and he's done it for others, he'll do it for you. There is no corruption. A perfect, spotless sacrifice, able to cleanse all of his people from all of their sin. So that's the first thing. I don't want to stop there because there's an important application, but let me just take it out in 2 minutes. What is the application of that for ourselves today and tomorrow? Go back to verse 16. He says, be ye holy, for I am holy. There's the demand that he lays upon us, and it's built upon this foundation. What's the foundation? You've been bought with the precious blood of a lamb. You've been bought with the precious blood of a lamb. Therefore, the Lord has his claims upon you. The Lord has his claims upon you. You are not your own. You belong to him through that sacrifice of that blood. So therefore, the Lord's requirement that he sets before you, before me, is simply this: be holy. That's not debatable. That's not under question. That's not an option. Pick and mix, take it or leave it. Simply, it doesn't work like that. This is what God requires of us. Be ye holy, simply because we've been bought with the blood of Christ. The salvation that we have is free, but it is not cheap. It was bought with the blood of Christ. And that brings an obligation upon you and me to live for him. So that's what he's done. What's the second thing then, if we get on a bit quicker? Not only what Jesus Christ has done, I want us now to think of what Jesus Christ is doing. Chapter 2 and verse 5. Let me read it again, bear with me, in the Authorized Version. You also, as living stones, are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifice acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. What is Jesus Christ doing today? He is at the right hand of God, and he is building his church. How is he building his church? He tells us here, with living stones. That means you and me. He is the foundation of this church, this building. He gives it shape, size, and strength. He's the source of our spiritual life. From him, the brokenhearted are healed, the weary are given relief. From him, the guilty are given pardon, and the unclean are purified. From him, as we are disfigured through sin, we are given a beauty of his character upon us. That's what the Lord has done for us, living stones. And he's bringing us into his church. He's importing us as living stones into the structure that he's building and making. And he's doing it through the work of God's Spirit within us. All of us are different. All of us will gather around the table, and every one of us will have our own different testimony and experience of God's grace in the way in which he's brought us to know himself. But all of us are all the same in one thing. All of us are the same in very special thing. Every one of us testifies, he is my Lord, he is my Savior. I have tasted, you've tasted that he's gracious. We've known the touch of his power upon our soul. We know the new heart that he's given. We've been transferred from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. We've been taken into the courts of the house of the Lord. Our characters have been changed from one degree of likeness to another. That's what he's doing. He's building his church. And every one of us has our place there. I noticed in the town they've pulled down my school. And they're building another one in its place. And they've got a big, huge metal construction network going up just now. But when the school's finished, you're never going to see that steelwork. But it's there. And it's the same with everyone in God's church. Yes, in the building of the church, there are those that are in public office, ministers, elders, and such like. But there's others. There's that little stone down there. A little stone down there that holds up the rest of that wall. And if that stone wasn't there, this building would be incomplete. You might think of yourself, well, I'm nothing. I'm only a believer, an ordinary person in Kinloch. But you are important because you are in that church and you're part of that building. And you're there because Jesus Christ has brought you in. He is building his church. And he's using living stones, you and me. Each one of us with our gifts, our talents, our contributions. Each one of us able to speak of and bring what God has given us to bring it to bear upon his work. He's doing that. And he's doing it in his grace and in his mercy. And as we know it, so we can say, he's precious. He's binding us together. We're all bound together with one Lord and one head. It's an important question to ask just now. What is it? What is it that unites us and locks us together? It's not the denomination we've come from. It's not the doctrines that we hold on to. It's not even the form of worship that we have. What is it that locks us all together? It is our relationship to Lord Jesus Christ. Each one of us are brethren only because he is our Lord individually. That's what binds us together. Quite some time ago when I was out in Romania, I couldn't get over the way in which these people had never seen us before. Yet there was that oneness immediately with them. That way we could speak with them and share with them things that were spiritual. We had never met them, cultures miles apart. But there was one thing that united us all. The Lord Jesus Christ was our Lord, our head. So that's what he's doing today. He's gathering us in. And he's gathering us in to the church that he's building here in our day, in our community. And we've got a purpose and a function in it. We're privileged to be used by the Lord in his work. As we think then of what our life once was, what our life now is, again we can come to this conclusion. He's precious. But let's not move on before we come to the conclusion again. Notice what it says here about this house, verse 5. As living stones are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood, what to do? To offer up spiritual sacrifices. What are the spiritual sacrifices that you and I are called upon to offer? It's not just to dig in our pocket for the collection. It's not just simply the way in which we change our lives. It's none of these external things. What sacrifice the Lord is looking for is that one in here. Our heart and our souls devoted to Him with a warm passion. The praise of our hearts and the devotion of our lives. Conscious of what He's given to us. What is Jesus Christ doing today? He is building His church. You and me, bringing in, used in it, and from that place in it, we worship His name. Yes, what Jesus Christ has done, He's precious. What Jesus Christ is doing, He is precious. Thirdly, what Jesus Christ yet will do. Go back to the first chapter in verse 4. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope from the by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. What is it that Jesus Christ will yet do for us? He will bestow upon us this inheritance that He has prepared and provided for His people. It centers upon Him. It's given by Him. He is our Christian hope. We sometimes hear people saying, well, I hope so. And so often when they use the word hope, it's just a vague something that, well, it might just work out, but I'm not sure of it. And kind of a vague speculation of whistling in the dark. But for the Christian, it is a sure certainty. There is this certain experience that is laid up and set aside and prepared for God's people. And it focuses upon Him and being with Him. Just now we walk by faith, and these privileged times underneath the Word and round His table are precious to God's people because He draws near to us specially. You think of the people on the road to Emmaus. And there they were, sad and down, and we can be like that through life sometimes ourselves. And somebody comes into our company, as He did with them. And He opens the Word and He speaks to them out of the Word, and suddenly they're excited. The same with ourselves. That excitement the Lord brings as He meets with us to refresh us. The way in which He comes and blesses us. And what we get there in these moments, be it here in the ministry of the Word around the table, that's only a little sample and a foretaste of what's yet to come. And the longer we go through life and the more we see of life, the slacker and the looser we stand by the things of life. And the more we long for and love and look forward to what the Lord has for His people. That inheritance. And as we think of it, He's precious. Three simple words that describe it for us this morning as we draw to a close. First of all, we're told it's an inheritance that is incorruptible. What does that mean? Well, we all know what moth and rust and thieves do to possessions we have. Moth, rust and thievery. We lose them and they spoil it. But we're told here that in heaven there is going to be no destructive forces at all. It is incorruptible. There is going to be nothing there that is going to spoil that inheritance for God's people. We're told that it is incorruptible. We're told that it is undefiled. There is going to be no moral problem or defilement there. We're told in the book of Revelation that God's the one who wipes away every tear from our eye. What does that mean? God wipes it away because there's going to be nothing there to cause tears. Nothing going to spoil it. We know, again, ministry of the word round the table, we won't go very far into this coming week or the rest of our life before something comes into our life going to spoil what we've got today in one way or another. Something's going to spoil it. We're going to trip up, or something's going to come into our life. There's going to be that moral defilement. But what we're told here is inheritance that God has prepared and prepared for his people. Nothing's going to spoil it. There's going to be no reason for sorrow. There's going to be no reason for tears. God is the one that wipes away that tear. An inheritance, incorrupt, undefiled. The third thing, it fades not away. It doesn't grow stale. It doesn't decay with time. It doesn't wither with delight. Go back to that experience I spoke of a moment ago about the child. The child has got a gift. Oh, the excitement about it. It's playing with it. It's enjoying it. But you come back 4 or 5 months later, and that toy is pushed underneath the bed, at the back of the wardrobe. They've moved on to other things. They've grown stale. But we're told here that the inheritance God has for his people never goes like that. There's always something fresh to discover and to enjoy. When we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining us the sun, we've no less days to sing God's praise. But when we first began, when you think therefore of this inheritance, when you think of what God has done for his people, when he think of what God is doing, when you think of what he will yet do, the same conclusion comes to us every time. He is precious. A man called Hess, who was martyred at Constance, said this, and with this I'm closing. Our inheritance will never lose anything through age or sickness on our part, or through any damage to itself. And our inheritance will never lessen in delight because we've enjoyed it for so long. That's the inheritance God has for his people. Therefore, Jesus Christ is precious to us. Amen. Let us pray. Our Lord, our God, we bless thy name for the riches of that inheritance made available to thy people, for the provision that is ours in Jesus Christ, thy Son. Open our hearts, open our eyes, touch our hearts, illuminate our minds, that we might go from these privileged times fed, changed, deeper in our passion and our service to the one who loved us and gave himself for us. For we ask it in his name. Amen. Let us just quickly sing before we go into the church itself. Psalm 73. Psalm 73 and at verse 23. Just bear with me. Psalm 73 at verse 23, page 316. Nevertheless, continually, O Lord, I am with thee. Thou dost me hold by my right hand and still upholdest me. Thou with thy counsel while I live wilt me conduct and guide, and to thy glory afterward receive me to abide. Whom have I in the heavens high but thee, O Lord, alone? And in the earth whom I desire besides thee, there is none. My flesh and heart have fainted and failed, but God hath failed me never. For of my heart God is the strength and portion forever. Psalm 73, 23 to 26 then. Nevertheless, continually.